This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu to all my brothers and sisters out there. But they don't become an illness or a disorder. I don't want you to think that they're a mental illness or a disorder in you unless they have been for a sustained period of time and they negatively impact on you. I'm talking about serious, obvious conditions that, you know, you're no longer operating normal in life. You can't sleep for months on end. You can't focus on anything for months and months on end. You forget months and months on end. I'm talking about debilitating things that happen to you. So please, I really wanted to highlight that. Because when we talk about it, I don't like to talk too much about mental illnesses just in case people start to get paranoid and they start thinking that I am mentally ill. You're not. Inshallah, you're not. It's a very natural, normal process. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about every single one of these conditions in the Quran. He brings us every story of every prophet. If you analyze the stories of the prophets in the Quran very carefully, each prophet went through some challenges and tests of these mental challenges. I'm not going to call them mental illnesses because the prophets didn't become mentally ill, but they had to deal with these conditions. And Allah SWT brings them to us to show us how to combat them, how to challenge them, and to know that we are not alone, that the ones He loved the most, they were, you know, they were the greatest role models and the most who went through every single one of these hardships. Okay, having said that, brothers and sisters, let me just start off by talking about Islam and psychology or psychiatry or psychotherapy. You know, all that stuff, we normally hear it from the West. We normally hear it from non-Muslim or secular type of education. And it makes us kind of think that only they know about it or they're the ones who introduced it. But actually, maybe some of you know because of university students, especially those who are doing psychology, maybe you've looked at the Islamic aspect. And I can tell you this first thing, inshallah, please memorize this, that the first ever psychiatric ward was in Baghdad. You can look it up, in Iraq, in the year 705 CE. That's only about 100 years after the Prophet Muhammad's death, by a great imam and scholar of Islam and medicine called Imam al-Razi. He was, among, as I said, scholar of Islam and physician. And it was the first psychiatric hospital in the world. And this was by Islamic scholars and Muslims. I just want you to know that. And according to al-Razi's view, mental disorders were considered, I'm actually quoting from a specific book written by Ibn Sina, but anyway, according to al-Razi's view, mental disorders were considered medical conditions and were treated by using psychotherapy and drug treatments. This actually started with Muslims and Islam, and the place they derived it from was from the Quran and the Sunnah, from prophetic medicine, from the Quranic stories and approaches. Also, a very interesting quote that I found in a book called Maternal Care and Maternal Health. This book is written by one of the psychiatrists by the name of John Bowlby. And what he does in that book is that he talks about the mother and the baby attachment when maternity, so when mothers give birth, and he studied the attachment of the humans between baby and mother. And this is what he said. He says, we know that having a secure attachment has been linked to the overall well-being, coping, better mental health outcomes, enhanced self-esteem, and stronger relationship functioning. And guess what he attributed it to the most? He says, thus having a healthy attachment to God, this is literally what I'm quoting, thus healthy attachment to God would also be linked to better psychological functioning. And you know what Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Isra? He says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has ordered that you worship none other but Him and to act in goodness and good treatment to your parents. In fact, be humble to them. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala link the parents to His name? Because it is one of the best ways to heal anxiety, depression, other mental illnesses and problems that go through the life, by having a strong relationship and connection with our Creator and having a strong connection to our parents and family. Because a lot of people who go through mental illnesses, they don't know who they are often. You know, they say common statements like, I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm going. I don't even know who I am. You know, some of them, they say, my life's an accident. I don't know why I'm even here. They forget who they are. So an attachment to Allah and knowing, it makes you know who you are and you have a purpose and where you're going. And an attachment to your family, your parents, that also solidifies your identity. You know that you exist, you're somebody, you're valued. You're not here by accident. And Allah says, obviously in the Quran, and whosoever puts his trust in Allah, then he will suffice him. Okay. Moving on. Allah said in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Behold, in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts become comforted. You know this word remembrance? I don't know if a lot of people know what it means. Like we go and get, for example, a book of dua and lots of dhikr, things that we say in the day and the night, and we start to say them like a parrot, which is an excellent thing. It's good. When I say parrot, I'm not saying we're like parrots. I'm saying that we don't know what we're saying. We just say them and they do have a role. However, the word is dhikr, which means you got to remember. You got to remember. When you say something and don't know what it says, it's hard to remember. Well, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're remembering. So they're actually called dhikr, which means to remind you of something. Every single word the Prophet ﷺ taught us, or you learn from the Quran, or even you say it yourself, try to look up its translation if you don't know Arabic. And then every time you say it, just memorize and know it in your own language what you're actually saying. Because what it does, the remembrance, number one, they're truthful. They're not made up. They're not just memes that somebody puts on Facebook or Instagram. You don't know who said it and whether it's right or wrong. This is coming from Allah, the creator of the human. And when you say those words, you know that they are absolute truth. Number two, it reminds you. So you've got to have a connection with their meanings, right? And when you have an attachment to their meanings, you are able to remember who you are and why you're here. So moving on, mental illness is a sickness. And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah did not send a sickness down without a cure. In the past, or not in the past, now, in modern time, it's interesting to find that a lot of Muslims attach mental illnesses to jinn possessions, demons, spirits. Like even as a teacher, I've seen some, we brought some people in to talk about mental illness and all that stuff. And I had a few of the students just walk out, and when I asked them, they would say things like, there's no such thing, sir, this is just jinns, it's possession, it's sihr. Well, before I talk about that, it'll be interesting for you to know this, that Europeans in the medieval period, they were the ones who were the first to view mental illness as demon-related, more than any other civilization in the world. Muslim scholars of that time, including, I said his name before, Ibn Sina in the golden ages of Islam, known in the West as Avicenna, the founder of modern medicine, he rejected such a concept and viewed mental disorders as conditions that were psychologically based. However, yes, in Islam we do have an area that's got to do with the spirituality and spiritual healing, which is called ruqya. And basically we recite verses from the Qur'an, words of dhikr and dua. And yes, I believe, as the Qur'an says, it says that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Those who consume riba, usury, will not arise on the Day of Judgment except like one who has been touched by a jinn or a shaitan. So some scholars derive this to say, yes, possession is true. And we have ample information, actually, by Ibn Taymiyyah, great scholars and all that, talking about this. But we don't understand the nature of possession. You know, people give it their own sort of what they think it is. Shaitan actually goes in you and controls you and stuff like that. Now, I used to do that all the time, but I've moved away and started to think, you know, there is something, you know, that's attached to the qareen or the shaitan. But most of the cases that we do ruqya on, the spiritual healing, are actually, there's nothing wrong with them. It's most of them, 80% of them, I would say, are more inclined to mental, you know, mental images and mental assumptions and things like that. Would you believe that we had some people who would have problems in their family, let's say a divorce is about to happen and they know that they're guilty, so some of them try to justify by saying it's a jinn, it's sihr, or something like that, to run away from looking at what they need to improve on, to pass the buck on that. So really, we have to be honest with ourselves. I'm going to come to that very quickly. The helpful hints, they are so important. Let's go now to the 8 common mental illnesses. I'm going to run through them quickly because I would like to talk to everybody, inshallah. So the first common mental illness, and I got this obviously not from me. These are from studies in medical journals and psychiatric journals. And basically, they say that among the first is anxiety disorders. Anxiety is literally fearing or having a paranoia or a fear of something in the future that hasn't existed yet, but they have that anxiety. And usually anxiety is because of something in the past that you went through, some experiences in the past, and you think they're going to happen again. But our minds naturally start to think it's going to be worse. And you know the common statement, they say 90% of things that you fear actually don't happen. And there is a beautiful statement by great scholars. I remember one by the Egyptian one, La ilaha illallah, Sha'rawi, Sheikh Sha'rawi, talks something really, really nice when he's doing the tafsir of the Quran. He says, you know, I'm just paraphrasing in English, you know that usually when people are fearing something in the future, they go through more torture worrying about it in the process for the days and months before it happens. And if it does happen, they're actually able to cope with it when it happens easier than the way they were coping when they were just worrying. It's never exactly the same. And subhanAllah, Allah gives you the coping mechanism. In fact, the hadith says that there isn't a single hardship that comes down except that ease, many opportunities and ease come with it. He doesn't leave you alone. So anxiety, we've got in the Quran, for example, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if something you are afraid of and you are worried about something of the past is going to happen again, don't use the word if. If only I had done this, this would have happened. Rasulullah ﷺ said, be aware of the word if. Yeah, there are logical ifs, but there are also fantasy ifs and there are anxiety ifs. Logical ifs is when you're literally learning from an experiment in the past and it's very logical that, if I had done this, next time I'll do it this way. That's actually healthy. But the ifs we're talking about is hypothetical ifs that, no, you're not sure. If you had done this, maybe this wouldn't happen. Have you done that? Maybe that injury wouldn't happen. No, Rasulullah said these things have been decided. They're done. You can learn from them. But don't say if because you don't know that. And the if is from the shaitan. Instead, he said, say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Allah has decreed and what he wills, he does. And leave it at that. Don't try to understand the qadr any further than that. This is beyond our imagination, beyond our knowledge. You'd have to know everything about everything from the absolute eternal beginning to the absolute eternal end. There is no eternal beginning, no eternal end. And everything that's happening right now about every single thing from the atom to the end of the universe to understand and have that wisdom to know qadr, it's impossible. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am the way you assume of me. So assume well and be positive. Tafa'alu bil khayri, keep being positive as much as you can and be around positive people. I'll give you some hints later. I'll move on to depression. That's the second one. You get low moods, problem with more than... And the problem... Look, depression is not depression until doctors say more than 6 weeks it has to stay with you. You know, more than 6 weeks it becomes... You know, you need to get help or you need to see a professional. You need to talk to someone older and wiser. Okay, so they say that depression is mostly in women. It's like double the occurrences as men, and they don't know why, but one of the guesses is the way Allah created them, they frequent hormonal imbalances because of their pregnancies and other matters that don't happen to men. And because of those hormonal changes, it's natural that, you know, she's going through all these different worries and all that stuff. Men also do it, but men, they mistake it for fatigue, or they just say, I'm easily irritated. They don't know that.
We brush it off.
Exactly, we brush it off because that's a man thing, isn't it? However, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ma'al usri yusran, inna ma'al usri yusra. With every one hardship, it's singular, comes many eases, plural, yusra. Every single hardship that comes down, you have to understand this in your brain, every hardship that comes down, it comes with a package, it comes with blessings. It's a blessing in disguise, brothers and sisters. Wallahi al-azim, it's up to you to look at it that way. Because Allah says with every one hajj, and he repeats it, inna ma'al usri yusra, inna ma'al usri yusra, in case you didn't get it the first time. That's what it's saying. Yusra is plural. Every hardship is a school on its own. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. Depression too much is not good. Depression a little bit is good for you. Okay, because we learn from them. I want you to imagine if everybody had a comfortable life and never went through any challenges or experiences, what benefit can they have to themselves or anyone else? You're learning nothing. Nobody wants somebody or everything comes to them and they don't go through some hardships. A baby doesn't fall 100 times. A baby learns 100 ways of how to get up. And inshallah, we can learn that. I'll just leave it at that, inshallah. And I'll just say a quick hadith to that. Rasul said, there isn't a single hardship that happens to a Muslim, whether it be, I want you now to listen to the words, subhanAllah, whether it be sickness or physical tiredness. So this is the body, sickness, physical tiredness. Wala ham, no worry. Worry is also called anxiety. Wala gham, gham claustrophobia is also a form of depression. Wala adha, harm from people, when people bully you, harm you, say things to you, put pressure on you, whatever it may be. Wala hazan, and no sadness. Sadness is about trauma, post-traumatic stress disorders that can develop from that. So experiences of the past, divorce, deaths, anything like that. Hatta ashawkatu yushakuha, not even the prick of a needle that happens to the Muslim, illa kaffarallahu biha min khataya, except that Allah doesn't leave it, He compensates you by taking away from your past sins and mistakes. Until you, yani there's a beautiful hadith I read the other day, authentic hadith, says that the person on the Day of Judgment who went through a lot of blessings in this life, when I say blessings, I mean ease in this life. When they see the people who went through so many hardships and what they get and how Allah compensates them and doesn't leave an atom's worth of hardship they were patient with, they actually will wish to return to earth and to be cut up into pieces so that they can be in the highest places in the paradise. Wallahi al-azim. Moving on, another mental illness is OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder. You know what that's called in Arabic in the Quran? It's in Surah Qul A'udhu Rabbi al-Falaq, min sharri ma khalaq, min sharri ghasiqin idha waqab, min sharri nafathati fil uqad. Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Qul A'udhu Rabbi al-Nas. Qul A'udhu Rabbi al-Nas. Min sharri al-waswas al-khannas. So it's called waswas. Waswas is when thoughts come to your brain and they start telling you stuff. All this stuff. And you know what the Prophet ﷺ said? This is most common in Muslim communities. I remember several friends, when they want to make wudu and then they get this waswas and they're never able to finish their wudu because they think they haven't done the wudu properly, they haven't prayed properly, they go back and they miss out on all that. And this comes from the shaitan. He's a waswas. And it's got nothing to do with religion, actually. It's just waswas. I know some non-Muslims who are so obsessive over an envelope, and they keep looking at an envelope. Maybe there's letters in there, maybe there's not. They know they're doing something wrong, but it's just an obsessive compulsive disorder. So we recite that verse, and Rasul ﷺ told us, get yourself distracted, get yourself to learn new skills, because there's a part of your brain that starts growing and growing, like the addiction of drugs, and you get obsessed with it. So what you got to do is you got to minimize that part of your brain by giving it new skills, new things. You got to, I don't know, if any of you go to gym, maybe the boys will relate to, because it talks about growing your muscles, even some girls, but if you go to the gym, one of the best ways to grow your muscles, professionals tell you, you got to shock your muscle. You got to shock it. So you got to do something different that your muscle's not used to.
Not let it get comfortable.
Yeah, the muscle starts getting used to it and says, I know what you're doing. I'm just going to stay where I am. And then you shock it and it says, oh, I better get a move on. Same with your brain, same with your body, same with everything. You got to shock yourself. You got to try something new. And that's exactly what Allah said to the Prophet ﷺ, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, the famous verse. In Rasulullah was going through some, he was on his way to some sort of what we would call depression today, but obviously the prophets never reached that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the end of it, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. As for the person who asks you for help, do not reject them, and the orphan, look after them, and talk about the blessings of your Lord. Be positive. In other words, he's telling him, don't just sit down. Get a move on. Don't sit, move, keep moving, and start doing things. Because the more you do things, the more your self-esteem rises, the more you distract your brain, the more you become a better person, and you feel amazing. Number four is ADHD. I'm not going to talk too much about that, but just very quickly, for those of you who don't know it, inability to concentrate, forgetfulness, can't sit still, restlessness, losing things. And Rasul ﷺ taught us something about that. He says, exercise, so that your energy is lessened. Get a diet balance. Rasul ﷺ taught us about diet balance. There's a beautiful hadith of Prophet ﷺ where he was given watermelon and then he brought dates. And he said, dates bring heat and watermelon bring coolness. This one balances out that one. So you can see that in Islamic diet, there is a balance in the body, and that helps people with ADHD. And actually, it's a new study right now. I'll move on from that, inshallah, also dua and reading on them, and being patient with them as parents. We'll move on from that one and say number five is post-traumatic stress disorder. And this is a big one. You know, you really need to see a professional if you do go through that. I almost went through that myself, through certain hardships in my life. And it's basically a prolonged or severe flight and fight response. You get flashbacks, you get nightmares, you get panic attacks, difficulty connecting to others, a lot of fear, you know. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us a lot about this in the Quran. The Quran talks about the Sahabas when they're in the battle of Uhud, you know, and they lost that battle. Many of them were killed and they were mutilated. And it was one of the most tragic losses. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his uncle Hamza dead, mutilated in front of him, that he bit his back teeth and quenched his fist and clenched his fists, and he said, "Wallahi, I will do the same to their bodies if Allah gives me another time. I'm going to mutilate them. I want to take revenge." But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a verse telling him, "Do not think that what has happened to you is bad for you. It is good for you. You and Allah knows, and you do not know. It could be that a matter that you think is good is bad for you, and it could be that a matter that you think is bad is actually good for you. Wallahu ya'lam wa antum la ta'lamun." Always know that Allah knows and you don't know. Always put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then people came along, like the hypocrites, and they said, "Oh, had you stayed in Medina, this wouldn't have happened to you." And they tried to put fitna and doubts in their head. You know, when some people come up to you, you might even go up on social media and read the memes themselves and make yourself sick. So in those times, I advise people to stay away, really, wallah, to stay away from social media. It drives you crazy, man. Take a break from it if there's no real benefit from it. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it lifted their esteem, it lifted the companions' esteem after that. And they learned a huge lesson from it, that had they not learned that, they were going to repeat it again and again. So my brothers and sisters, there is always hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us there is always hope. Another one is called bipolar disorder. Uncontrollable extreme mood swings. One minute you're manic attack and next minute you're just an absolute low. This, subhanAllah, is a very, very difficult disorder, and Muslims need to understand it. And these type of people do need medicine. They need medication we don't call it medication, but treatment, some to balance their hormone, to regulate it. There's nothing wrong in Islam. In fact, I told you it came from Islamic practices, actually. These types of people, it benefits them to be around the Muslim community, because, you know, al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi an al-munkar, commanding good and prohibiting evil, it keeps people in check. And for a bipolar person, they don't like what they're doing when they act out. So when somebody comes and tells them, you know, reminds them to fear Allah, they'll act out, and then later on they go back and they think about it, these bipolar people, because they know they shouldn't have done it, and it helps them, inshaAllah ta'ala. Rasul Sa'azam said to Mu'adh a beautiful thing. He said, whenever you do something wrong, follow it up with a good deed and wipe it away. So an advice for people like that, if they can't control themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a forgiver. He forgives people when they're out of control and they can't control themselves. But when you're able, make it up with good deeds so that it can wipe it away. Don't just leave it like that and say, I'm a victim, and that's it. It doesn't work that way, brothers and sisters. Yes, it's you're a victim to this disorder, but you can do something about it, inshaAllah ta'ala. And that is, follow it up with good deeds when you're okay after you get an attack, because it doesn't always stay. Another thing is eating disorder. And I think that's got to do with not being happy with your body and your image and yourself. And, you know, there's a lot on this about effects of social media and looking at other people and how they look and thinking you're missing out and you're inadequate. And would you believe that every single person is doing the same thing? The people you're looking at who look amazing to your eyes or perfect are doing it because they also have a problem with their own body image. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created men and women in the best form. وَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ. He gave you picture to your face and He made it beautiful. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Glory to Allah, the best of creators. I know it's easier said than done, but my advice to you, brothers and sisters, really, I mean, this is really a lot in your control, to avoid looking at those who you think look better than you. Now, on the flip side, I've seen people, they walk around with people who they think are less attractive because they're selfish. They just want people to, they want to get attention. They think, oh, I'm going to walk around with this smaller person. Like if I've got big muscles, I'll walk around with someone who's got smaller muscles so that everyone can get my attention. Or if I'm got a good body, I'll walk around with someone who doesn't have a good body so I can get attention, and so on and so forth. This is not what a Muslim does. And this actually makes it worse, my brothers and sisters, because we're waiting for people's acknowledgement. You know, it leads to anorexia, bulimia, feeling extreme disgust with yourself, hating your body. SubhanAllah. And you know, look, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. This is a lecture on its own. I'll just suffice with that, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يعني, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّ مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Don't either of you wish for what the other person has. All of you have favors, all of you have blessings, all of you have skills. Hone in on them. And you know what? A confident person in themselves is the most attractive person. Subhanallah. And if you feel you're unhealthy or unfit or overweight or something like that, it's okay, man. Do a bit of exercise. But sometimes it can't always be maintained. And if you're going to get married to somebody who's understanding of that. You know, make that one of your priority lists. That is an understanding person. You can tell by looking at their Facebook page, their Instagram, to see what kind of a person. Are they show-offs? Do they think materialistic? And that's, you know, you got to look at these things. And lastly, personality disorders. This is a huge thing. And this is where the Muslims now, we look at possessions and shaitan, where a person acts out and no longer knows what they're doing. And honestly, in medicine, they say they don't have any cure for that, but they have a treatment for it. There's no cure, but treatment. And we do the ruqya at that time. But I can say that when people do act out and they don't know what they're doing, they're not in sin. And that's why it brings me to some people, you know, we hear about suicide, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And we sometimes jump to conclusions to judge that person who died of suicide, and we think they're going to hellfire or something. And this is haram to judge anybody. Rasulullah ﷺ did say, you know, do not, whoever commits suicide in certain ways will kill themselves in hellfire over and over again like that. So they will keep killing and reviving, killing and reviving. The reason he said that is not to judge people. The reason he said that is that if you're thinking about it, remember, if you lose this life, you've got a worse life coming ahead of you. So don't lose your life. It's reverse psychology. But when somebody committed suicide at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, didn't say a word. At times he didn't pray on them, but he told the companions, you pray on them. Why didn't he pray on them? Again, he wanted to help the people to rethink that if the Prophet ﷺ didn't pray on a person who commits suicide, oh my God, I better not think about it. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill or destroy yourselves, for surely God has been most merciful to you. Rasulullah ﷺ wants to connect you to his mercy. He wants you to benefit the community. If all Muslims and good people took their lives, who is there going to be out there who does good and lives out the, you know, the goodness that Allah has created us? Another thing is grief. This is a big one. And you know, we shall try you, Allah says, with ease and hardship, and give good tidings to those who are patient. The ones who, when a calamity befalls them, they say to Allah, we belong, and to him we will return. Grief, my dear brothers and sisters, is okay in Islam. It's okay to cry. Crying helps you. Talking to people and remembering your loved ones and talking about them often is really good. There is no such thing as 3 days mourning. There's no such thing in Islam. I don't know where they got that from. We have it in my culture, Lebanese. 3 days, you do it. And after 3 days, like, weird. Why are you painting condolences? And yeah, it's weird if somebody's still sad after 3 days. They think their iman is low. This is absurd. It's absolute nonsense. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remembered Khadija radiallahu anha 3 years after she died. And there's a long story about him being in Medina. And actually the Sahaba said for 6 weeks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't himself after she died. And in Medina 3 years later he saw a necklace, long story short. He saw some beads of hers. And when he saw them, he cried. And the Sahabas cried with him. And he said, I remembered Khadija, you know, radiallahu anha. Every year he would slaughter, make an udhiyah on behalf of himself, his family, and one just for Khadija, just to remember her. He even made friends. He even used to talk to her friends. They were all older women, like 7 years old and above. And just to remember, he used to remember his uncle Hamza. You know, he couldn't even look at, what's his name, Wahshi, when he became a Muslim. You know, he remembered his mother at the age of 52, 53 years old. We're talking like, oh man, I don't know, what, 40 years later or so, more. Rasulullah is crying at her grave saying, you know, I remembered her kindness upon me when I was a child. And when he buried his son, Ibrahim, who was 2 years old, and he said to him, the eye weeps and the heart, you know, to the loss of you. So these things, it's okay to feel sad, and we should help each other in grief. You know, there's no need to give lectures to people who are in grief and so on. This is a community, we help each other with grief. Wallahi, just a simple, for me, it was just a hug from a brother, you know, or from my sister, you know, or my mother, and just a little hug, and just, you know, I'm here, somebody having a couple of tears with me and says, we're here for you, and inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This was enough, you know. The worst thing I hated were people saying, you know, oh, you're the one who tells people, subhanAllah, you've got to show us. What do you mean show me? These are hurtful. They're very hard. It puts more pressure. You just don't want to see anyone anymore. So we can help each other as a community and just say, I can't imagine what you're going through. We are here for you. You're not even saying anything, just holding, caressing very hardly and saying, we're here for you. SubhanAllah, it's just, and in time with salat, with crying in prayer, with having walks, with talking to your family, all this inshallah goes away. Now I'm going to quickly run down these very quick points and that's it inshallah. I want to talk about reasons and some help. Reasons when it's outside of your control. Brothers and sisters, listen, when it's outside of your control, you can't do anything about it. Family, for example, peer pressure, bullying, isolation, tragedies, sicknesses, loss of job, wealth, business, success, when you've done what you can. Others reminding you of your past or patronizing you because of your past. This is out of your control. What do you do with it? You make a list. You say, what can I control? What can I not control? And turn to Allah and complain to Him. In time, inshallah, these people forget after 1 week, 2 weeks, nobody cares, right? And you connect with people who do love you. You connect with people and you remember the people around you, even if it's just two people. Normally, it's your own family, so most often, but even sometimes family. And then, inshallah, if you just have two, three friends who are positive with you and say these words, connect with them more and more often. These are some reasons now that you can control. They're the easiest because it's your personal state. Number one, dhikr distancing is a problem. When I move away from remembrance, I'm going to find that my soul starts to die off. Laziness, you know, laziness is a problem. So if you find that you're getting depressed because you're not achieving things, then go ahead and start doing things, right? That will solve it, inshallah, before you know it, you're up there. Lack of goals. Try and make goals for yourself. Being dishonest to yourself. Very importantly, being dishonest to yourself is one of the leading causes of anxiety and depression. Sift between what is true about you and what is not. Acknowledge you are not perfect, nor is anyone else. See what you can do about what you've got in deficiencies and what you cannot. Accept consequences of what was your fault and take responsibility. Admit and don't be afraid to do so. You know, don't inflate yourself more than what you are. Rasulullah said, Rahim Allah bin Arifa Qadra. May Allah have mercy on a person who knows their limits and stick to them. Wallahi, it's much better for you. False beliefs in your head. Most of them are not true. Fixating on what people think of you than doing things just to please people. If they are morally right, you still do them. But if you cannot do something or doing something that's not you, just to appease others, that's not healthy. It causes you to spend unnecessary time and money and waste your energy. You'll definitely get disappointed. You'll get disrespected by people. Some people spend a lot of money to get, you know, massive, beautiful cars, you know, all their money. Some go into debt just to please people, or they go overboard on social media. Man, this makes it even worse, brothers and sisters. Being too hard on yourself. You know, what a failure I am. I don't deserve Allah's forgiveness. I don't deserve respect. I must forgive others or I'm sinned. You know, if somebody wrongs you, it's not compulsory to forgive them. It's an option. If you can't forgive someone, it's all right. But, you know, it's not their right for you to forgive them if you don't want to. But Islam encourages you to forgive because you take that burden off your chest for your own self, right? But if somebody takes your money and after 10 years doesn't give it to you and comes up to you and says, you know, forgive me, bro. What do you mean forgive him? Give me my money back. You know, make it up to the losses that I got. And Islam doesn't always tell you to forgive people. It's your right. But they have rights on you. So maintain the rights that a Muslim has. There are six of them. And if you don't want to forgive a particular thing, you don't have to if that's not going to, you know, make things better for you. Knowing that you can only control your own behavior. You can't control people's behaviors. So if you've got problems with family, with spouses, with children, with parents, with friends, with anybody around you, monitor and look after your own behavior. Wallahi, things around you will start falling into place if you monitor your own behavior, inshallah, to a certain extent. Mistakes in your past. Do not let yourself become a prisoner of your past. They are lessons, not a life sentence. And honestly, that's not my quote. I took that quote from someone else, but I thought it was so accurate, I couldn't change it around. Quick helpful hints, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, if you learn nothing of the helpful hints, remember these two golden rules. Number one, accept that this life will always have challenges and hardships. There is no such thing as a paradise here. This dunya means the lowest place. It's been set up to break your heart. It's been set up to break your heart, because that's the way you rise. Adam alayhi salam ate from the tree, disobeyed Allah. Allah wasn't angry, but he told him, you've wronged yourself. He asked Allah to forgive him. Allah forgave him. Had he not eaten from the tree, he would not know what forgiveness and mercy is. He would have never experienced it. So again, it's made that way to rise, not to torture you. Number two, be honest and true to yourself and others. I cannot emphasize this more. To do this, you need to know your beliefs, values, and capabilities. Stick to your lane. Nothing worse to your self-esteem than lying to yourself and others, then it coming back to bite you and you feel guilty and have to admit, then hate yourself. If people know where you stand, even if it's not great or prestigious, they will still respect you and you will feel self-respect. But most importantly, you will respect yourself and not hate yourself. Smile, laugh, be cheerful. Wallahi, that helps a lot. With friends that you can, I meet with somebody every Saturday, I sit with them and just laugh. We joke about things. I only share it with him, right? And there's another person I share it with, right? That positive company really does release attention. And obviously exercise helps. I still walk with my mother. I take my mother out and say, we've got to walk, man, because she gets into depression from, you know, the losses. And lastly, family, my brothers and sisters, family. And actually, one more last thing. Feeling guilty about your religious sins. I just want to emphasize that. I've had some people say to me, I've done too many sins and all that. Brothers and sisters, subhanAllah, you're talking with the most merciful, forgiving Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm always close. I will never leave your side. Just you respond to me. And Allah will continue to forgive you so long as you repent. It doesn't matter if it's 1,000 times the size of mountains. What matters is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. And you've got to do is don't leave Him. Keep your 5 daily prayers. Do your good deeds. Repent from if you haven't been praying. Repent from whatever sins you have. Again and again, each time be sincere about it. And don't delay it. Don't delay it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. No one despairs from Allah's forgiveness and mercy except disbelievers, because they don't believe in God. Okay? So, and lastly, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Say, O my servants who have overburdened themselves, who have been excessive with themselves, been too hard with themselves over their sins which they have done. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't give up from Allah's mercy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Indeed, Allah forgives all the sins completely. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, He is the one who forgives and never stops forgiving. He is the one who has mercy that never stops. I thank you for listening. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.
JazakumAllah. There was
do we have time or do yep, should we come
we
back?
Time. We have time. We have time, inshallah. With that in mind, we did have a question from the comment section. From Brother Abdullah, he says, how do we heal from the psychological effects of perpetual hardship?
Well, in the talk that I gave, you would have noticed I've given some hints about it. How to heal. Number one is, okay, I'm going to share with you something. I would like you to, because I want to go to the other questions too, but what I want to do is I'm going to share with you these books. If you can purchase these books or get them, sorry about the, where did it go? There they are. Can everybody see those? All right. Sorry about the book at the bottom. I know the image is not the best image. You've got a, you know, person standing there, but this is actually a really good book. I've endorsed it by a sister named Aisha Alim. She's a revert to Islam and a life coach. But see here, don't be sad. This will talk all about how to heal and move on. Or move forward, I would say. Move on is a big word. You've got to move forward. So you take what you've learned to move forward with it. Enjoy Your Life by Dr. Muhammad Larifi. This is a really good book because I think that a lot of people have low self-esteem and they feel they're a failure because, you know, maybe they don't know how to deal with people socially. They've got social anxiety and stuff like that. This is called How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's written by a non-Muslim, but it's just so amazing. And in fact, this book, Enjoy Your Life, is based on this book from an Islamic perspective. And then you have this book here, Fortress of the Muslim, and you've also got an app for it right here. This book is more for sisters, you know, it'll really work for them. But this one here, Fortress of the Muslim, these are daily adhkar, these are daily reminders, brother. And it worked for me, man, wallahi, because I went through, as you know, trauma and stuff like that, the loss of my son and brother, Allah irhamun. And this just, I went through nearly every single dua in here and maintained them and stuck to them. Because I want you to look at where is it? This image here, we're made up of three things, ya akhi. We're made up of spirit, mind, and body. Okay, that's true. And we focus on the body, the mind comes next. Most people, they neglect the spirit, the soul. Sometimes to heal requires us to grow this blue circle here. Okay? And that's the soul. And the soul grows through worship, through dhikr, worship. Fasting is coming along. And very importantly, to connect with the Quran. Brothers, wallahi, the Quran talks to you, it reads you. And when I say connect with it, if you don't know Arabic, grab a translation of the meaning and just randomly, you know, go to Surah Yusuf, for example, and try to learn its meanings. And when you read it, contemplate, open your mind and try to ask yourself questions every verse. Why has Allah said this to me? Oh, wow, look what actually happened here. One really, really good translation of the meaning that I found quite contemporary, if you want to write it down, it's called IslamicStudies.info. IslamicStudies.info. It's a contemporary translation of the meaning of the Quran. You can find it online and it really gives you great examples. Allah, it really helped me a lot, mashallah. So when that spirit and that soul starts growing with dhikr and Quran, you're going to find a huge difference, inshallah ta'ala.
To me, how can one maintain steadfastness and have a strong belief in Qadr?
Well, ya akhi al-kareem, first of all, Qadr, you got to understand what Qadr means. Qadr means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything and you don't. Qadr means that Allah has control over everything and you don't. Qadr means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wisest and places everything where it belongs and you don't understand that. And Qadr also means that your choices play a part in Qadr. What you do is part of the Qadr, choices. And what we do is we learn from our choices. We've got to be brave and courageous. So when you know this, then you start to understand that Qadr is beyond you. So to try and grab Qadr and try to understand what's actually happened is impossible. It's impossible. Even the Prophet ﷺ, when Jibreel didn't come to see him for a couple of months, he didn't understand why. When he went to a Ta'if, if you know the story, and they threw rocks at him and he sat in the grapevine garden, and he said the famous dua, "Oh Allah, to whom are you leaving me to an enemy who oppresses me? If you are not angry with me, then I do not care." So he didn't even know. He started thinking, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with me. These are healthy thoughts, but at the same time, you got to end it with this. Rasulullah said, if you are not angry with me, I am pleased. And say it from your heart. Go to sujood, my brother, and cry in that sujood and speak in any language you want. Speak in any form you like. Man, just say, oh, I'm in pain. And let it come out of your heart while you're in sujood. Wallahi, these make a difference. My advice, this worked for me, akhi. Maybe it works for you. The night has a special, the night time after Isha, all the way till Fajr, any time, it has a special effect on you. I can't explain it, but make wudu, pray your witr, and make that dua, and go down to the floor and speak in any language you want and cry your head off. Wallahi al-azim, it makes a huge difference at night. You do it over until you start loving it. It's called khalwa, being with Allah. Now, with the doubts, let me tell you something. I narrate to you a beautiful hadith from Sahih Muslim. The companions came to the Prophet ﷺ one day and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, we get thoughts in our head that if we were to tell you, we would rather you throw us in the fire and we burn. We don't want to tell you what they are. They're so bad. And the Prophet ﷺ said to them, أَوَتَجِدُونَ ذَلِكَ Can you really, is that what really is happening to you? They said, yes. And he got happy. He said, that is true Iman. Let me explain. True Iman, meaning your heart dislikes those thoughts. You don't like those thoughts. You hate them. You're not comfortable with them. He said, that's true Iman, because Iman is in here, not here. Iman is in here, not here. So if this cannot agree with this, it's a sign of your Iman, a discomfort with haram, a discomfort with doubt. And then he said, Alhamdulillah, he returned the power of the shaitan to mere whispers. That's what you got to understand. Now, here's a little piece of advice. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said, everything starts with a thought. If you do not repel the thought, it turns into an idea. If you do not repel the idea, it turns into a plan. If you don't repel the plan, it turns into an action. If you keep repeating the actions and don't repent, it'll turn into a habit, and that's when it becomes very difficult to reverse. How do you repel a thought? Distract. Change your environment. Get used to having many activities. You've got to keep distracting yourself, inshallah, because these are whispers of the mind, and that's all they are, ya akhi. And at the end of the day, say this: قدر الله وما شاء فعل. Allah has done, and what He wills, He has done. I know that He has done it with wisdom. To Allah, I belong, to Him I'll return. And you say this to Allah: say, oh Allah, if you are angry with me, then I am pleased. And if there is good in this, show me, oh Allah. Inshallah, you start having good dreams. Inshallah, you start having things that turn. Remember, nothing stays as it is. Nothing ever stays as it is. And every qadr that happened has a blessing in it. There is a reason for it. We don't know the reason yet. Hold in there. Go through it, inshallah, and you'll see if obstacles come up your way or if openings come up your way. Tayyib ya akhi, what's the next question?
Just on qadr as well, you know, like, as much as we try to understand, or I've tried, you can never really, our brains are not capable.
Give it up.
Exactly, yeah.
Give it up.
And then I've also thought about what you were saying with nighttime as well. I tried to rationalize why it feels different. It's like the lack of expectation, or like it's the loneliness that it feels so raw, you know, that allows for all the emotions to come out, I feel.
Yeah, insan means acquaintance. He loves company. Uns, you love company. So you do need company. It's staying alone too long, especially with the lockdown that happened last year. I feel that it has affected a lot of people in that sense.
Yeah.
For me, it was the opposite. I needed that time alone. You know, you need those time alone. Sometimes just going and looking at the stars and the sky and just nature and taking a breath just by yourself and thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really does a difference. You know what? It might seem a bit cliche, everybody says it, but wallah, it works, you know.
Yeah.
Taking a walk around the block for half an hour makes a huge difference. Sometimes it's biological. Actually, in biological, it is biological as well. So doing exercise, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that. He was once racing with Aisha, his wife, and she beat him. And then after a little time, she became a little bit unfit, and he remained fit, and he went to have a race with her. This time he beat her, and he laughed, and he says, now we're even. So she goes, I went and got fit again, and I wanted to have another race. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to encourage physical fitness, and it helps a lot. You know, taking it from a man who went through all sorts of traumatic experiences and grief, physical harm, everything, you name it, he went through it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, studying what he did, inshallah, helps us a lot. Yes,
yeah. Okay. Next question, inshallah. Okay, so how can we best navigate the discussion around mental health issues and disorders just being because of low iman? So I think it's referring to how people just blame low iman for everyone who has mental health issues.
The first thing I would advise, ya akhi Abdurrahman, is the verse in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas alaykum anfusakum. Oh people, start with yourselves. You educate yourself and know what your deen says about mental health and iman. As I told you, Ibn al-Qayyim, if you grab a book, okay, I'm going to refer to you another book now to educate yourself, number one. It is called Adda' wa Dawa', the sickness, the ailment and its cure. The ailment and its cure by Ibn al-Qayyim. You can find it as a PDF, it's now translated. It'll teach you so much about feeling at ease and feeling less stressed of the fact that you have mental challenges, okay? And gives you great solutions and things to do, inshallah ta'ala. Once you understand and educate yourself about that, those who don't understand it or don't want to understand it, the only thing you can do is say, SubhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase them in guidance and knowledge. I have family who don't believe, or who have, not don't believe, they don't understand it. So what do? I try to talk to my family about it, and I have a lot of struggle. So what do? I say, yeah, maybe you're right, maybe you're right. And I just give in and say, okay, you know, you could probably have a point. So what I do is I then look for help elsewhere, to be honest. People, imams and sheikhs and friends who do understand that. I go to, I'm part of a Muslim mental health group. It's really good to go to Muslim psychologists and Muslim mental health professionals, because they give you the, you know, they help you this way and that way. If you don't have a skill of some sort, go ahead and get a skill, like learn horse riding, for example. There's a ranch up, it's called Al Fursan. I take my daughters there. Connect yourself with horses, and now this is a bit of a study there, you know. Get yourself a little pet, you know. These things do help you, inshallah ta'ala. But my advice to you about understanding iman and health is educate yourself. And if you can, as I told you, there's this group called MMH, Muslim Mental Health Network. You can look them up on Facebook. If you connect with people like that who have studied about Muslims or psychology, that you can connect with people who agree with you and you feel a little bit better about yourself, inshallah. As for the awareness, I think something like this, you know, you guys initiate Zooms and talks and gatherings on mental illness. That's how it happens, you know, inshallah.
Inshallah. What are some ways a friend can comfort someone with mental health issues?
What are some ways a person can comfort a person with mental health issues? Well, you remember how we gave like 8 different mental health issues, so each one would have a different approach. But if we looked at the first most common ones, which is depression and anxiety, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be the most positive person around these types of people. The first thing you've got to do is acknowledge, actually, the first thing you've got to do is listen and say to them, I am here to sit with you. I've made time. I just want to listen to you. You listen and you pay attention. That's the first part. The second part, acknowledge their pain and acknowledge their feelings. Don't you dare go to judgment. Don't go to any advice. Listen, acknowledge. Yes, I can't imagine how that is. It's the first time I hear about something like that. Can you explain how? So what kind of feelings do you go through? Wow, you know, that's really opened my mind to a lot of things. Give him a hug and say, brother, sister, wallahi, I didn't know this. And I really am here for you, inshallah. And then you ask him these types of questions. And then you can then say, you know, one thing that I read is, you know, as Prophet ﷺ, you know, he went through grief and said, whatever a Muslim goes through, whether it be physical harm or whether it's sickness, the hadith that I mentioned to you, say, it resonated with me, subhanAllah. And really, you don't have to say much more than that, just by being there. Well, I remember a brother, he got sick with leukemia and stuff like that and went for years and years and developed bipolar and he was on medication, developed depression, anxiety, paranoia, everything all in one, subhanAllah. I couldn't get there's no solution for him, but he just always wanted to contact me. And if I couldn't answer, I would make time. Just replying, he'd sent me poetry. You know, his sister, Allah irhamah, passed away, and he passed away now, Allah irhamu. And he used to send me poetry about his sister and his inner thoughts, and I would take them and I would listen to them. Sometimes I would post them, you know, up on my Facebook page, and he would see them. This type of stuff, simple stuff like that, kindness, smile. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat with a boy. There was a 11 or 10 year old boy who had a pet sparrow, Nughayr it's called, and it died one day. Rasul sallallahu alayhi heard about it. You know what he does? He goes to him and he sat with him. He sat next to the boy at his house and he smiled and said, I've come for you to tell me stories about your sparrow. Tell me. And he started telling him stories. Nughayr used to do this and he used to do that and he used to go up on my shoulder. Rasul sallallahu alayhi would smile along with him as if it's the Prophet's pet himself. It'd make him feel like we're one, we're together on this. Wallahi, it makes a huge difference. Once a Sahabi, his name is Abu Nu'aym, he wasn't very attractive. He was short and stubby and all that stuff. And on top of that, he used to be a slave and then he became freed. So there was a stigma on him. And everybody would think, you know, oh, this guy, you know, he's all right, but he lacks, you know, he's nobody and whatever. To the point where the Sahabas used to uplift his spirit. But the Prophet ﷺ was the most, you know, he used to try and sometimes joke with him. He'd put his hand around his eyes, you know, and he would say, who is it? Who is it? And the Prophet ﷺ said, I want to sell you. And then he says, oh, you're not going to get much money for me, O Messenger of Allah. And he smiled and hugged him. He said, wallahi, you are not sellable. You are more precious to Allah than anything. You have no price. And he would just feel amazing about himself, you know. So these types of positive compliments, inshallah, genuine compliments, really go a long way. You don't have to do much more than that, inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay. All right. So next question was, in Islam,
Keep going.
We forgive someone because he or she was mentally sick and did immoral things? I think it's referring to if someone is mentally sick, are they forgiven if they do immoral actions?
Yes. No, there's two questions to that. I understand that they're saying that can a person get forgiven if their immoral actions are based on their mental illness? And for my end, as a person, if they wronged me, should I forgive them because they had a mental illness? And my answer to you is yes. Of course. If you can do that, you're an amazing person. Because not only are you forgiving them because you understand and you're mature enough and intelligent enough that this person's going through hardship, you know, they wish they couldn't, but at the same time, by forgiving them, you are mature enough to understand that you're not perfect, and if this was in you, you would want people to forgive you. So you forgive them and you become a role model for people like that. They learn. Secondly, you don't have to stress and lose sleep over what this person has done to you, you know. So you forgive, you let it off your chest. Forgiveness is more like letting go of the hope that you could have changed what happened. So you let it off. Like, these people, they're not thinking about what they did to you anymore. If they've got mental illness, or even if they're just plain evil, they go to bed happy and you're still thinking about it. So the idea is to forgive so that you can get the stress off you. But if you don't want to forgive, that's up to you. But on the day of judgment, what happens is that you're not going to be in trouble, because obviously your right has been taken, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up to you and make it up to them, right? He's not going to just punish a person knowing that they weren't in their right state. Now, does Allah forgive a person? Well, it depends. If the mental state reaches a point where they're no longer able to control what they're doing, saying, or thinking, then of course, no sin, no pen is written upon a person like that. Rasulullah said, mistake and forgetfulness, Allah doesn't count them. And also, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden people or put upon them commandments and obligations and responsibilities that they can't handle. And this is a very common, you know, rule in Islam. Whatever you're not able, you are not accountable for. This is a common fuqh principle that is always used throughout the centuries. And also, some people, you know, asked about suicide. You know, to that point, someone kills themselves, they could have had severe mental illness. We don't know yet. It's possible. I remember a sister, you know, threw herself off the bridge about 20 years ago. I won't go into detail because it'll trigger some emotions. But there was a real severe reason after that, I found out, that I thought to myself, man, I really can't judge that. I really can't put myself in that position. And we say, may Allah forgive her and have mercy. We still make dua for her. We still pray for her. You know, how do we know? Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at her situation and thought and judged her to be a person completely out of her mind. She wasn't in control of what she's doing. So I just wanted to give you that example. And, you know, Allah says, you know, to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when they slandered his daughter of adultery, and when it was all solved, you know, Abu Bakr said, he used to pay and look after a cousin of his who was poor, and he was one of those who slandered his cousin Aisha radiallahu anha of adultery. And he said, wallahi, I will not help him anymore. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Bara'ah. He said to him, those who give in charity and do goodness and forgive, do not stop your goodness just because of this or that. Would you not want Allah to forgive you and give you mercy? Yes. Then how about you do things that connect you to me? And to connect yourself to Allah is forgiveness and mercy. But obviously some people, it's haram to forgive them. Some people, it's haram to forgive them. Because if you forgive them, and for example, somebody who is evil and just continues to do their mistake deliberately and starts hurting the society, it's haram for you to forgive them. Because you'll be enabling this person to continue. And what these people do is they'll disrespect you. Some Muslims who believe that forgiveness is always the case, they think that, you know, what people think of them is every religious person now, I can just walk all over them. No, religious people are strong beings too. Now, if I want to forgive, I don't want to forgive until this person straightens up and does what the right thing is to do. So I just wanted to make that point, inshallah.
How do you know when you've healed from a difficult situation? What is the point at which you know you're ready for the next stage?
Very good question. You know, Each person heals at their own pace. So there's not one size fits all. There's not one solution I can give you. All right? So you got to understand that. Every individual heals at their own pace. That's number one. Number two, my advice to you is you only know yourself if you're healing. A very good advice. Sisters do this a lot. Brothers don't do this. And I tried it myself. I did it to a certain point, and that is honestly, wallahi. You know, if you can every night, just write a few things about yourself in a diary, a journal. A lot of brothers think, that's a woman thing. No, it's actually a man thing too. Umar radiallahu anhu, the Faruq, used to have a journal, used to write in it, and he used to reflect upon himself every night. That has a huge effect on you. I know a sister who had bipolar. She probably still has it. And what happened to her was she read a verse in the Quran, Inna ma'al usri yusra, with every hardship there are many eases. And what that did to her was, she had a journal, and she started looking back in the past 6 months or 7 months. And she realized from looking at that journal that she had improved a lot compared to the way she started. Let me explain to you something about this. Psychologically, we forget how bad it was compared to now. Every time we're in a little bit of pain, we think it's still there. I'm going to repeat that. And again, I have to give you my example, and that's the best thing I can do. SubhanAllah, I can connect with it. So my tragedy happened about a year and a bit ago. And still I'm going through a hard time. And I still think sometimes my brain tricks me to think that it's still there. But when I reflect on what I've written and look back on the first day, I go, hold on a minute, I have gone such a far way. Really, really far. I couldn't believe my mind was clouded. I don't know where I was that time. And there were things I was doing, good things, that I was doing them better than now. Unfortunately, that was one of the signs that I'm healing, but I didn't want it to be that I was doing better worship that time. But then it tells me that you can't keep exhausting yourself even in worship. So it told me I am healing. Number two, the stuff that I didn't want to do at that time, the natural stuff. So we're talking about eating. I couldn't eat, right? Bathing, brushing my teeth. I had to go to the dentist, wallahi, forgive me, 4 months later. And I go, man, I'm sorry. Because I haven't brushed properly, my gums were starting, to get hurt, and I went back on it, alhamdulillah. And now I'm back in action, every day, alhamdulillah. So for example, these things are all little signs of my healing. But you see, the problem is we don't realize how much we've healed unless we can recall and reflect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, reflect on yourself. Wallahi, that does a lot, because the fact that you're reflecting, you are aware how much you've improved and what other new things that you've accomplished. Here's another thing, brother. As soon as you're able to get yourself back up on your feet and you're able to think properly, I say take up something that you've never done before. I needed to do something because I was about to explode. Worship and remembering Allah was all beautiful, but there came a time where I've got to move on, man. I'm a father, I've got kids, I need to keep going. So I took on learning the software program on Adobe Premiere Pro. I go, man, I've got to learn something. Anything, and I've got to do something. I want to make my own stuff. And then subhanAllah, I came up with this idea from that. So, oh my God, look what I can do. And now I'm doing a project, making a new Islamic studies book for schools. It's a secret thing. It's time to make a contemporary with very audio secret, and visual. Yeah, so these things really helped a lot because you feel that you're still living. You're still, Allah has kept you. See, I'm starting to understand why Allah kept me. Some of the things were, maybe there are some sins that I was doing. Allah wants me to take care of him before taking me. Maybe there is something that I'm neglecting that I need to fix up. Maybe there is something more that I can give, I need to learn. Maybe there's something that's still hanging there that Allah SWT wants to purify me from, hard way or easy way. And I'm still going through struggles, brothers and sisters. And there are things that are probably going to pop up that you hear about me. I don't know, going through trials. And maybe Allah SWT wants to get me through all that before, the end. So the point is that all of us always go through struggles. You cannot hide and run away from it. Islam is the only religion in the world, in my opinion, from what I've read, and I've done comparative religions, that tells you to embrace suffering, not run away from it. Embrace it. It doesn't look at suffering as negative. It's positive. You can get into that mindset. Now, I'll tell you something. One of the things that helped me is being prepared years before the tragedy. I've always visited the graves. Mm-hmm. I've always went to funerals. I always prayed on people who have passed away, any opportunity I had. I always try to visit the sick and connect myself with people who are less fortunate. Wallahi, it's hard, but when your time comes to face tragedies and losses, wallahi, you are more prepared than other people. You are more prepared than other people. And I found that I'm able to help other people and teach other people. Teach, brother. You know, what you're going through, teach it. Write it. Go on social media, make a blog or something and write about these things. See what you can learn from it. I connected with people at tragedies the same as mine. And we took back and forth. They taught me, I taught them. These are all these natural things that you take advantage of. I'm still going through a lot myself, akhi. Don't think that I'm waiting for the next tragedy to happen. You know, I still have nightmares myself. But I get up and I don't wait. I get out of the bed and the first thing I say is the dhikr. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, akbar, asbahtu wa asbaha al-mulku lillah, walhamdulillah. Oh Allah, I ask you the best of this day. As soon as I finish my dhikr, I feel better. I feel better, you know, and I got to get out of the house a bit. Sometimes I have a walk, sometimes I go get a coffee. Doesn't matter. I meet with a friend or I contact somebody that I know I'm comfortable with. I talk to my mother, I kiss my mother, I hug my dad. These little things, you got to keep doing them, akhi, not just stop and be complacent with what you've got and say, oh, it's all doomed. It's not doomed. It's not doomed. It's not doomed. Alhamdulillah, there's always more. Okay, akhi, last question.
Yes, we're getting, of course. It's been Maghrib for a while now. So quickly, last one. How do you get someone to accept that they are mentally sick and that they need to seek expert advice, especially if they're an adult? Hard to answer quickly.
I have to admit, this is a very difficult question to answer. I don't know if I have... See, again, this comes down to personalities and all that stuff. But look, I'll tell you the golden rule. I mean, I got... my father, we debate all the time about, you know, things that... You know, he disagrees and just sticks to his guns, and I just can't do it. You know, I almost get through to him, and then bangs back to where we started, and that's fine. You know, so what I do is, what I can do is monitor my behavior. What can I do for my dad? If I can't convince him, you know what? I be a son, and what does a son do? I kiss him, I talk to him, I sit down with him, and I listen to his stories. He sometimes comes up with some YouTube clip that I do not believe even an ounce of it. I think it's absolute nonsense sometimes. He sends it to me and I chat with him about it. And I talk as if I'm learning something. And if I do, alhamdulillah, I learn. If I don't, I say, you know what, Dad, I disagree, but maybe... The point is I've made company with him, right? My mother, we just sit down. I find a way of how to actually be a son to her and what she enjoys best, and I do that. You know, look, listen. If you can listen to people and then acknowledge their point of view, then they are ready to listen to your point of views. Okay, this is, I know it might not work with everybody, but it is a golden rule with most people. Listen genuinely, then acknowledge some of their views. Say, you know what, you're right, I didn't see it that way. Well, maybe you're right. And then if it's older, if like parents, people older than you, the best thing you can do is you make it like you're learning something from them. Say, you know what, you're right about all these psychologists and, you know, there's something wrong with them. But you know, today I met these Muslim psychologists, wallahi, such a praise. He's got the mark on his forehead right here, subhanAllah. Mm. And this sister's got her hijab on and she talks, she actually believes in exorcisms and possessions. You got to give them something that they already are comfortable so that they can trust that person. That's the idea. And you got to find what they trust them with. Can't just tell them, you got to see a psychologist, like, you know it, they don't know anything. Come on, they're going to say, you've just hatched out of the egg yesterday. Whoa, what days when we used to live, you guys are all just, you know, sooks and you're just so spoiled. That's how they're thinking. So you've got to acknowledge that stuff in order to give and take with them. And at the end of the day, if they can't, you just do what you can from your end towards them. The rest is up to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for having me. I thought I was going to see a lot of people here, Abdurrahman. Faces and stuff, we can connect with
you. Sorry, I should have communicated
with you. No, it's all right. I'm not saying that's a flaw. I'm saying I hope to engage with them, but I ended up doing all the talking and I had just hoped that I haven't...
Maybe next time, inshallah.
...bored people out or whatever, inshallah. Thank you for having me. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal all who is sick physically, mentally, emotionally. All those who are going through a hard time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease their pain, relieve their pain and their hardships and bring for them, for what they have suffered, something greater in this world and in the next. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve our pain and to help us and guide us Ameen, Ya Rabb al-Alameen. Oh Allah, make the Qur'an the paradise of our heart and the cure to our souls. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan the best of Ramadans for you all. Ameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.